In the book of Colossians, this week and next week. So if you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 2 to 6 today of Colossians chapter 4. Colossians is near the end of the Bible, right after Philippians, which is what we read at the communion. Let's just look to God once more in prayer before we hear his word. Holy God, we are not worthy. You're not worthy to hold your word in our hands. We're not worthy to hear your voice. But to whom else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We thank you, God, that when you could have spoken in judgment against us, you spoke a word of grace and sent the gospel of your Son into our lives, into this church. I pray that we would be filled with thankfulness and that we would honor and reverence this gospel and this part of your word in Colossians today. And we pray that you will bless us through it, that you will give us faith in the truths proclaimed here, that you will give us trust and love for the Savior held up to us in Colossians. And we pray that you would give us the power to respond in obedience to what your word tells us. And may we look forward to the day when faith will become sight. In your name we pray. Amen. It's kind of cool to preach on January 1st, New Year's Day. And I know it's kind of cliche. Everybody talks about New Year's resolutions. I'm not sure how many people actually make New Year's resolutions, but everybody talks about New Year's resolutions. So I decided I was going to make a little New Year's resolution not to make any corny jokes this year. But then I thought, I really like corn. It's a very healthy vegetable. So I failed in my New Year's resolution. But Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, has two really good New Year's resolutions that I could tell you from the Bible, from God's Word, you should make for 2023. Basically, they're to talk more to God this year and to talk more of God this year. So let's read Colossians 4, 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is God's word to us. So as you heard right there, you see it right there in these verses, two basic instructions from this part of God's word. Talk frequently with God and talk graciously with the godless. Talk frequently to God, talking about prayer, and talk graciously to the godless, talking about witness. Let's look at this first part of of these two instructions. Talk frequently with God. I'll read it again from verses 2 to 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. The main command or instruction of these verses is this very first phrase, continue steadfastly in prayer. Other translations say something similar, things like persist in prayer, devote yourselves to prayer. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was first poured out on the first church, and Christ began to have a gospel people on the planet, this devotion to prayer was one of the very first things that marked a spirit-filled church. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read, "And they devoted themselves," there's that phrase, devoted themselves, persisted in, continued earnestly, "to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." They devoted themselves, the first group of Christians, when the Holy Spirit came down from heaven, they devoted themselves to the word, to the gathering and fellowship of the church, and to prayer. And here we're reading in Colossians, this is 25, 30 years later, and this is what Paul is teaching the church in Colossae, and it's what God is teaching us as Christians today. Devote yourselves to prayer. Make and keep prayer a regular and frequent part of your life. And this applies to us both individually and corporately. As individual Christians and as a church, this has to be more important for us in 2023 than our plans to get in shape, than our plans to save money, to master our new video game, to exchange the clothes we got for Christmas for ones we actually like or fit in, to find a spouse, to find a house. Devoting ourselves to prayer this year has to be top of the list of our plans for 2023. So BHOF, in 2023, I urge you, make and keep prayer a regular and frequent part of your personal walks with God, of your household culture, and of our church rhythms, our church life. What kind of prayer does Paul have in mind in this part of Colossians? In verses 2 to 4, you kind of notice he first focuses on how we're to pray, and then in the rest of these verses, he gives a specific example of what we should pray. So let's look first at verse 2 when he talks about how we should pray. He says, "Be watchful and be thankful." Easy to remember. How we should pray. Devote ourselves to prayer, but how should we pray? Be watchful and be thankful. Look at verse 2 there. He says, we are to pray being watchful in it. So this raises the question, what does that mean? What does it mean to be watchful in prayer? Well, you can think about the opposite of being watchful in any, you know, situation. Someone who's not being watchful is being distracted, or being oblivious, being numb, being lazy, being asleep. That's not being watchful. The person who's not watchful is like the guy who's, he's so zoned out on the couch that he doesn't even notice the sound of the toilet overflowing in the bathroom. He's not being watchful. Or it's the lady who's scrolling through her phone and she's so immersed in it that the bus comes and leaves and she missed the bus. Nobody was there to tell her. Not being watchful. It's the guard who's asleep while the enemies are scaling the wall and infiltrating the castle. That's not being watchful. So to be watchful is to be alert, to be awake, to be noticing things, to be noticing the most important things, to be tuned in, to have your eyes and ears open, to be ready. Paul's writing to Colossians. They were people like us. They had stuff to do. They had a lot of stuff to do. They had jobs, and in a lot of ways, regular life was a lot harder back then because they didn't have all these modern conveniences to make things quick and easy. So a lot of time was spent just sustaining, getting your daily food, water, sustenance. Some of the people in this church were slaves, so they had really hard work, some of them, to do. It would have been easy, I would guess, for them, just like for us, to just drift from prayer, to just spend less and less time in it and devoted to it. But Paul calls them to cultivate the discipline in prayer, partly because he knew how easy it would that be for them to be deceived by this false teaching. We've been talking about this false teaching happening in Colossae. And Paul knew how easy it would be for them to be blind to the spiritual dangers that they face. And he says to be watchful, to be alert in prayer. So to be watchful in prayer at least means keep doing it. to seek to be regularly and actively engaged in praying, because praying to God is one of the ways that Christians stay close to God and stay strong in Jesus. So Paul tells these Colossians, be watchful in prayer, because praying to God is one of the ways that Christians stay close to God and stay strong in Jesus. It's one of the ways God equips us to conquer sin and detect and forsake lies. This is what Jesus said to his disciples the night he was arrested, the night every single one of his disciples would abandon him, in Matthew 26, verse 40. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Watchfulness and prayerfulness go hand in hand. So when you're alert to the spiritual realities of your life, when you're awake to the bad news that you and me are weak and prone to be tempted, that we're needy, when we're awake to the good news that in Christ our needs can be met, that Christ is coming soon, that right now God is near us in Christ, so that with the temptations we face, God promises to provide a way of escape. When we're awake to the good news, God has saved you and created you for good works today that he has for you in Christ, if you will be awake to them, alert to them. If you're watchful in these ways, then prayer is going to be much more of a live option for you, just when you're going about your day, but also when you're scheduling your life. When we're watchful, when we're aware and awake of the spiritual realities at play, both opportunities for good that we need God's help, but also the opportunities for us ourselves to drift into sin, to drift into laziness, and we need God's help. Prayer is going to be more of a draw for us. But also it goes the other way around. It's not just that when we're watchful, we'll pray, but prayer is one of the ways that God can help us become watchful. One of the ways that God could help us become aware of the spiritual dimensions of our day-to-day lives. So it's like Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. Prayer is one of the main ways that God keeps us spiritually sensitive. Because it's easy to live like the invisible realm and the invisible God only shows up every once in a while. But of course, we can talk to God any minute of the day because God is ever present. And he's particularly present in his grace for those who trust in Christ. And prayer is a way of acknowledging and practicing and living in the light of God's presence and God's provision for his people. And this, I think, is one of the ways where praying with other people as a Christian is important. Because when we pray with other people, we hear them praying and caring about things that we ourselves or our even our nuclear family has become dull in thinking about, or we become sluggish and unwatchful in one area. So when we widen the circle and are praying with other believers, it helps us keep on a radar screen things that we by ourselves would forget about. And others help us to be watchful in praying about a wider array of aspects of the Christian life. Think about areas in life where you've gone through slumps or just hard times, troubles, and how helped you often have been by talking to somebody. Family member, friend, stranger on the bus, but it just seems to be human nature that most of us get help by expressing our troubles, expressing our problems, trying to articulate what we're going through to some other person. So how much more so can we be helped through talking to the God who actually listens better than any other person? And not only is a good listener, but is able to do something about the things we bring to him. So thinking about being watchful in prayer If you've been meddling with sin as a believer in Christ, you've been clicking on things you know you shouldn't, or snapping at your wife, your husband, your kids, you've been muttering under your breath way more than you have previously, if your love for God's people has dulled, you find yourself more likely to miss church, more wishing you could sort of avoid fellowship, if you barely crack open your Bible, but Google tells you you're spending 3 hours a day on your phone, if your interest in evangelism, to be honest, is like 0.5 out of 10, if you're anxious and distracted about many things, one diagnostic question to ask is, how is your prayer life? How's your private prayer life? Are you talking frequently to God? How's your corporate prayer life? Are you praying with other Christians? It's not intended to be a guilt trip, but maybe it could be a reality check for us as we come into the new year. Be watchful in prayer. Alone, together. Prayer is part of our fight against sin, and it's part of our growth in godliness, but it's also part of our growth in joy. And that's why I love that Paul says, being watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. This is the second part of how we are to pray. We're to be watchful, but we're also to be thankful. And I really love this, that we're being watchful, but it's not out of some, oh no, everything's falling apart, we got to hurry up or we're going to go down the tubes and Satan's going to win. There's an alertness and a somberness to how we think about sin. But we think about sin in the sort of the context, in the room of celebrating the grace of God. So we can be watchful in prayer without being despondent in prayer. We ask God because we need him, but we thank God because we know we have everything we need in Christ. So we're to be alert to our spiritual condition, but we can always be rejoicing in our secure position. We can be thankful that Jesus is coming back, guaranteed. We can be thankful that Jesus came for sure the first time, taking our sin on the cross. So we stand before God innocent as people who trust in Christ. We could be thankful for the promise that God will meet each and every one of our needs in Jesus Christ. So this is a very practical one. Paul says, be watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. Our prayers, both privately and corporately, should be a mix of petition, asking God for things, and praise. A mix of confession, confessing our need, confessing our sin, and thanksgiving. And thanksgiving should be a mark of all our prayers as Christians. We're not trying to twist God's arm through doing these religious rituals, saying a whole bunch of fancy prayers. We are recipients of the infinite grace of the infinite God. He is not going to fail to give every one of his people a perfect eternity. Now we're kind of like sliding into it, because he saves us when we're still in the midst of this broken world and still working out and away from our fallen natures. But if you're a Christian and you've received the forgiveness of God, he's changed your heart, you've been born again, you have the Spirit of God, and Christ is your Savior, God is beginning to give you eternal life. So we pray with thanksgiving. And Paul doesn't say, oh, this is only for the people who have had a great year, right? Be watchful in prayer with thanksgiving, no matter what situation you find yourself in. The story of your life as a Christian, if you had to boil it down, is not in a terrible spot. In prison, lost a job, failed career, sick and dying. Colossians tells us the story of a Christian is this, Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So if you're a believer in Christ, then to sum up your life, the situation is raised from the dead. Now, it's easy to take like the physical more, you know, rock solid than the spiritual. But think if that was part of your like regular life story, that you had physically died and then been raised from the dead by God's grace. Do you think that would change kind of like your posture on life, your posture on the hard times? Oh man, I'm never going to, oh wait a minute, God raised me from the dead. So I guess, well, I will get through this, right? But in actuality, God has done something even better for us. He didn't raise us yet physically from the dead. He raised Jesus physically from the dead so that we can be certain we're forgiven. So that's our life situation as Christians. Raised with Christ. Loved by God. Cared for by him. So we pray in watchfulness, but we also pray with thanksgiving. Because what Romans 8, 31, 32 is true for us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? One other reason we could pray with thanksgiving, I'm just going to plagiarize from the Heidelberg Catechism, question 129. Ask Kurt about the Heidelberg Catechism if you want to know more about it. But I love this last question and answer from this teaching tool of the church many centuries ago. Asking about prayer, it says, what does that little word amen express? You know, we say at the end of prayers, amen. And this is what it says. Amen means, this shall truly and surely be, for it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from him. Basically, what that is saying is that when we pray in a biblical way, according to the things God has promised to do for his people, we may say, I didn't really mean it. I prayed it, but I was like half-hearted about it. But what amen is saying is, it doesn't matter how much I meant it. What matters is that God does what he promised. And it's much more sure that he heard my prayer and is going to do right by it than that I had a perfect motive in praying according to God's promises. So we pray watchful, but with thankfulness. All right, so that's how to pray. In the next part of this section, Paul talks about what we are to pray, and he's really just giving one among many things, but one example. We've already heard, kind of, we could read between the lines, we should pray about not falling into temptation. We should pray prayers of thanks. But notice that Paul specifically identifies something the Colossians should be continuing earnestly in prayer about in verse 3. At the same time, also pray for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So Paul says one of the things Christians should frequently be praying about is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now think about who's writing this. Paul is writing to Colossians, and he says it here. He's in prison. He's in chains. He's probably writing this letter from Rome, where he's under house arrest, which might sound, house arrest, you know, that's not so bad. But most scholars think Paul was probably chained to his guard. So he's free to walk about the house, but he's got, you know, Sylvester or whoever, you know, next to him, breathing down his neck the whole time. So just imagine for yourself that you're in house arrest in Rome, chained to your guard, who's sticking with you until it's time for you to go on trial before Nero. The same Nero, Caesar of Rome, who just a couple years later is going to start feeding his lions Christians. And now you're writing to some fellow Christians in Colossae, hoping they have some connections in Rome, and you're going to say, please pray for me Paul's prayer is that God may open to us a door for the word. Now, probably Paul was hoping some other doors would open as well, like the door to the house so he could leave. But that wasn't his focus. It's very interesting. Paul could see that when you're a Christian, you become part of the rescue mission that brought you out of darkness into light. The gospel of Jesus should change how we view every situation we find ourselves in. When the gospel comes and saves you out of the burning building of your godless life of sin, you don't just say, "Thanks, guys," and go on your merry way. You become a volunteer firefighter because there's more people in there where you just came out of. Or to use another picture, when Jesus Christ rescues you out of the army of sin and Satan, like the army of orcs in Lord of the Rings, this is maybe where you wanted to be, but you don't get treated well in the end by sin and Satan. When Jesus rescues you out of that army, you don't just wander off into the woods. You become part of a new army. You become part of Jesus' army. You become a servant of this king, fighting his battle, announcing to other people, we need to be loyal to Christ. There's a Savior who's going to defeat his enemies and rescue anyone who will turn to him. That's what happened to me. I want you to know that too. So Paul's prayer request is that a door would open for the word. I'm sure he wanted his circumstances to change, but that wasn't his primary focus. And his desire is not, his prayer request is not to be important. He is saying like that he wants to speak, he wants to preach, he wants to tell people about Jesus, but it's not because this was his career, this was his personality, I'm really not happy unless I, you know, have public speaking opportunities. He says he wanted a door for the word. The importance is the message, that Paul wanted the message to get out. And that's because what rescues people is not the volunteer firefighters. What rescues people, what saves sinners, what opens blind eyes, what brings people into a right relationship with Christ is the message about Jesus Christ. So Paul says, pray for us that a door would open for the word, because if the word about Jesus could get into people's lives here, God's going to be glorified and sinners are going to get saved. It was preaching the gospel that got Paul thrown in prison in the first place. And he's saying, you know what? Pray that I get to preach it more. His prayer is not focused on what's going to happen to him next. His prayer is is focused on what's going to happen to the gospel next. He doesn't care if he's in chains as long as the gospel is free to run around in people's lives and do its wondrous work. So I wonder, and I encourage you to think, is this how you think about your life? Is this how you think about the particular situation that God has put you in for this season? It's not just that. It is this, but it's not just that the gospel is there for you to help you get through this rough patch. It's also that you're there, whatever the situation is, for the gospel. That the message of Jesus would get into the lives and into the ears and into the hearts of the people around you. Let's seek to grow in confidence that the gospel of God is the power of God for salvation. And if we believe that, then that will shape what we pray about and how we pray. One of the most wonderful things about praying together for these kinds of things is that then we get to see these prayers answered together and share in the gratitude. So I think it's really amazing when Paul asked the Colossians to pray about this, assuming they did, God answered the prayer. So if you go and you check the very last chapter of the book of Acts, which ends describing Paul's imprisonment and under house arrest in Rome. This is what Acts 28:16 says. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And then if you jump down to the last two verses of the book of Acts, verse 30 and 31, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. He was in chains, but the word of God was not chained. God answered this prayer that a door would open for the word. And it was a door that opened in. He thought maybe God would let him out to preach to other people, but instead people kept coming in to visit him where he was. And people's eternal destinies were changed by hearing this word. So in 2023, brothers and sisters, let's devote ourselves to this resolution. Talk frequently to God. Make and keep prayer a regular and frequent part of your life, Christian. Make and keep prayer a regular and frequent part of our life together, BHOF, as a church. Here's the second resolution for 2023 from the last two verses that we read, verses 5 and 6. Talk graciously to the godless. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So when I say talk graciously to the godless, I mean everyone who doesn't have Christ. It doesn't matter how religious you are, it doesn't matter how good-natured and friendly you are, it doesn't matter how moral somebody is. This is how Scripture speaks, that those who are outside of Christ are without God and without hope in the world. And Christians need to remember that, or else we're going to think, oh, the gospel is really just to help down and outers. But the gospel is for everyone. Everyone needs the gospel. All people, all types of people need Jesus in order to have God. And therefore, this is pretty exciting, it's not just Christians who, you know, just love doing soup kitchens down and out or kind of stuff, who get to spread the message of Jesus. Because all people, everywhere in society, in every type of culture, need Jesus. All Christians get to be part of bringing the gospel into those different places in society. So whether God has you high up in society or low down in society or in this neighborhood or that neighborhood, in this job or the unemployment line, all Christians become part of shining light on people's need for Christ. So just a question from reading these verses. If you've been baptized and you're a professing believer in Christ, how do you think about your relationships with unbelievers? Because Paul, he writes this, he wants us to be thinking about it. He wants to be thinking about the impact of how we talk to and treat unbelievers has on them and has on their view of Christ. So, you know, maybe you tend to think of unbelievers as projects to be sort of mechanically presented the gospel. That could be one sort of side of the spectrum, where you could think of unbelievers as pariahs to be avoided. You know, I'm a Christian now, I don't associate with any of those people. Or do you think of their need for your unconditional love, but even more than that, of their need for God's grace? I think that's what Paul is trying to encourage us to think of. When we think of those outside, we're not to just say, well, I'm a Christian, great for me, and then just forget everybody else. But we're to be thinking about others' need for the same grace we've received. In verse 5, he kind of gives a more general description of how we walk, how we conduct ourselves. And then in verse 6 is specifically about how you talk. He says in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And if you read the book of Colossians, wisdom is not focused on sort of have all the answers. It's not focused on come off as smarter than everybody else or anything like that. When he says walk in wisdom towards outsiders, you look at what Colossians says about wisdom, and it's all about Jesus. In verse 28, in chapter 1, he says, "Him we proclaim, Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And then later in chapter 2, he says, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So I think, in other words, to walk in wisdom is to walk, to live as someone who knows Jesus. To go about your day as someone who understands and wants to understand more what it means to have Jesus Christ as Lord of how you conduct yourself. To know how knowing and serving Jesus shapes a Christian's response to aggravations, to annoyances, to animosity that we face from other people. How knowing and serving Jesus shapes our entertainment choices and our conduct with friends. How knowing and serving Jesus shapes our contribution to conversations and our attitude toward hard work or toward harsh bosses. So to walk in wisdom, it's the practical outworking of praying in watchfulness. It's the opposite of being asleep, being dull, being thoughtless about the significance of how we live our lives in front of other people and how it impacts them. It's the opposite of being forgetful that we live in a world filled with people who need Christ. And so we're to walk in wisdom, walk in the light of who Jesus is and how he teaches us to respond to all these different areas of life. Fools, in other words, in the Bible, say and live out, "There is no God." That's what Proverbs says a fool is. Basically, someone who lives like God doesn't change anything. So to walk in wisdom is someone who says, "There is a God, and his name is Christ. And he has saved me, and I'm learning to do this life thing according to his word." Now, we can't just sort of staple on for 2023, you know, download an app, the wisdom app. It's kind of like, and just say, hope we can walk in better wisdom towards outsiders. I'll just get 3 tips from the computer and be better. That's like stapling fruit onto a fruit tree. You know, buy some bananas, staple it on. Eventually it just goes rotten and you still have no fruit at the end of the day. But you can cultivate the soil. You can cultivate the soil of your heart through what Paul was saying earlier, being steadfast in prayer. Through devoting yourself to growing in your knowledge of God's word. Through being strategic in how you use your relationships with other Christians, seeking to grow, seeking advice, seeking help in questions of how do I respond to this situation with these people? How do I walk in wisdom toward this family member, toward this coworker? Paul goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "Walk in wisdom, making the best use of the time." It's interesting, he doesn't say making the best use of your time. I mean, sometimes we say, I don't like wasting my time. But Paul doesn't say making the best use of your time, even though that's part of what he means. But he says the time. And I think part of the time he's talking about is we live in the time between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. And have you ever wondered why Jesus doesn't just save people and then take them to heaven? I mean, he's going to take us there anyway. We're welcome. So why doesn't he just say, "Save you, gotcha, come enjoy my heaven"? I think there's a lot of reasons, but it seems to me one of the main reasons is because he wants to use us to bring other people in. Because he could use angels. He could save people and then bring them to heaven and then send an angel, save another person, bring them. But instead, he kept us on the planet. So walking in wisdom towards outsiders is not just a way to be, you know, a mature Christian. This is part of why we're on the planet. So let's be thinking, let's be praying. How is our overall approach to life shaped by the reason we're on the planet? Which I think boils down to basically 2 things. Knowing God, so living in obedience and worship and making him known. Knowing God and making him known. So, again, thinking of 2023, if we don't see how the time that we devote to entertainment, to earning money, to enjoying our family, and to planning our future, if we don't really see how those things, which are all good in the right proportion, if we don't see how those things fit into knowing God and making him known, then it's time to reevaluate how we go about those things. Because Paul says, walk in wisdom, making the most of the time. And then finally, lastly, in verse 6, how Christ's people talk. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So this is pretty straightforward, and it's one of those things that's easy to understand and not easy to do. It seems like Paul is saying Christians should not be known for having a sharp tongue or a foul mouth or a harsh demeanor, putting people down, constantly criticizing or threatening or mocking. Those are all the opposites of letting your speech always, no matter who you're talking to or what they just said to you, be gracious. And then he uses this metaphor, seasoned with salt. And we know it's a metaphor because there's no way to put salt on your words as they come out of your mouth. But imagine if words were food and they're coming out of our mouth and somebody else is going to eat them. What does putting salt on those words do? It makes them go down easier. It makes them tastier. It makes them appealing. It makes them pleasant. So when Paul says our speech is to be seasoned with salt, that's I think, what he's getting at. That we're to speak in a way that is makes the truths that we speak as good as possible, as pleasant as possible, as rich as possible for the people hearing them. So, obviously, Paul has no patience for flattery. He has no patience for twisted or deceptive words. So when he's saying season with salt, he doesn't mean avoid saying hard things. Don't talk about hell. That doesn't taste good. Don't talk about God's wrath. Don't talk about Jesus being the only way. No, that's not. Paul is not saying avoid those things because you only got to say things that sound nice to people. But what he is saying is that the way that we speak to people matters. We should want to speak in a way, and we should pray and work to become people whose words are guided by wisdom. What will communicate the needed truth for this person here? And guided by love. What does this person need to hear right now? And we should want to speak in a way, in such a way that those who know us, if they were honest, would say, I totally disagree with what he said about hell. I totally disagree about what they said about Jesus being the only way. But to be honest, no one speaks with this much conviction and kindness that I know. That, I think, is the goal for Christians. That we may say things that get us put in prison, like Paul was put in prison. And yet the people who hurt us, if they were honest with themselves, would say, you know what? They loved me. The way they spoke was not intended to tear me down. They were really trying to build me up with this truth. I thought it was a lie. But their speech was seasoned with salt. The ultimate reason we are to speak graciously always with our words seasoned with salt, though, is not to get people to believe in Jesus. Jesus does that part when he wants to. Paul says we are to do this so that we will know how to answer every person. It's a matter of us pleasing God, doing what God wants us to do. Just like Paul said, I ought to speak, making the gospel clear. Christians ought to speak always graciously, having our words seasoned with salt, and leave the outcome to God. But of course, the best food we can give someone, the most gracious things we can talk about, what Paul said we would be praying and longing to see happen, is the gospel. And so as we go into 2023 and we talk about speaking graciously to outsiders, let's be reminded that at the end of the day, what people need to hear is not us talking very nicely and graciously. They need to hear us talking about the grace of Jesus Christ. That for every person, right? Paul says that we need to know how to answer every person because every person needs the same word. Paul said, pray for a door to open for the word. Every person needs to hear, not, oh, Christians are so gracious, but God has sent his son to provide a way for sinners to experience the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. And I just want to encourage you and urge you as we go into this year as a church and as individual believers to devote yourselves to talk frequently to God and to devote yourselves and ask God to help you to speak graciously about God to more people in this season. I want to just end by reading, I read from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where Luke describes how when the Spirit was poured out on the church, they devoted themselves to prayer, but he goes on to talk about the outcome of that. In verse 46 and 47, we read, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. In 2023, brothers and sisters, talk to God more. Talk more of God. And may he add daily to our number, day by day, those who are being saved. Let's pray. Jesus, please work these truths out in our lives. Help us to see where you're calling us to make changes. Help us be excited to heed these instructions, knowing that it's all from your grace that you care about how we live. And therefore, we can trust you and obey you and know that we're going to see your glory more fully as the message of Jesus gets deeper into our hearts and out into the ears and lives of the people around us. And we pray that you will save sinners and continue saving us from sin's deceitfulness and give us the joy of walking in obedience in this year ahead. Amen.